Several years ago, when the personal computer craze was really coming in, I had a friend who was determined that I was going to learn about personal computers. He was going to help me figure out all of the secret codes, and he was going to buy me one, and we were going to learn about getting all the ministry organized on computer. And so I remember going over to his house, and we sat down, and there that electronic machine was, and he said, "Now, I want to help you to understand about getting information onto these little disks." And so he took one of those floppy disks and he placed it into the machine. And I never will forget the noise that started coming out of that machine. I mean, it sounded like the machine was eating that little diskette for breakfast, you know, and crunching and grinding in there. And I said to my friend, I said, "What's going on in there? What's happening with that thing you put in there?" He said, "Well, it's in the process of reforming or formatting the disk." He said he's got to, this machine has got to format the disk so that the disk can hold the information we're going to type into the computer. And as I thought about that concept of formatting the disk, I thought about this passage before us. You see, after salvation, God wants to reformat our way of thinking. He wants to format our lives so that they would reflect the information of the Word of God, so that we would live out the mind of Jesus Christ. God wants our minds to be conformed to the image and the pattern of Jesus Christ. For example, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7 that the carnal mind is enmity with God. In other words, many times my natural way of thinking just wars against God's way of thinking. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. But on the other hand, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So God wants my mind and yours to reflect the Word of God and the mind of Jesus Christ in order that we might have life and peace. And if we truly want God to arise up in our lives this year, then we must develop and we must learn the mind of Jesus Christ. Any Christian today who sincerely desires to know the mind of Christ, who sincerely says, "Lord, I want you to format my mind so that my life puts out a holy life and a godly life," any Christian who sincerely desires that today will see it accomplished in their life through the application of the Word of God. You know, sometimes in our culture, we tend to think in terms of certain people groups not being able to understand us and certain people not being able to understand certain terms and so forth. We've all heard the jokes about different ones. Sometimes we'll hear the jokes about blonde people. My wife is blonde, and she has some of her favorite blonde jokes she was telling me the other day. She said, "Did you hear about the blonde that was staring at the orange juice because it said concentrate?" And her other favorite one was the one about the blonde that opened up the box of Cheerios and looked inside and said, "Look, donut seeds." And now she can tell those because she's blonde. But you know, sometimes we say, "Well, you know, this person can't understand this because of their background, and this person can't understand it because of this reason." But I'm here to tell you that any person who has accepted Christ as Savior has the capacity then to develop the mind of Christ through a lifelong journey of faithfulness to the Word of God. I want you to notice with me in the Scriptures, first of all, the exhortation to the Christians at Philippi. The exhortation to the Christians. The Apostle Paul is challenging these Christians to have the mind of Christ. As you study the background of the church at Philippi, it was a church that knew much about the joy of God, and they had seen God bless in a great way. And yet the devil had oftentimes fought against the early church, trying to rob their joy and trying to come in and give them a worldly mindset as opposed to a godly, Christ-honoring mindset. And so there is an exhortation to the Christian in verse 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He challenges them, first of all, to possess the mind of Christ. To possess the mind of Christ. You know, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." And so whatever it is that I'm meditating on, whatever it is that I'm saturating my mind and heart with is basically going to be the result in my life. That's going to be what I reflect in my everyday life. You ever wonder what some people would be like had they never been saved? Meaner than a rattlesnake, I assume, in some cases. And you're sure glad that you're saved if you know the Lord, because His mind begins to touch your mind, and His Word begins to affect your heart. And as a man thinketh on the Word of God, so is he. The Bible makes a difference in our everyday life. In fact, turn over to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Just one page over, and maybe two. And look what the Bible says in verse number 8 about thinking. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I often think to myself, if we would apply that verse to most of our television watching today, we'd have to change the channel or not watch quite as much television. In other words, God says, I want you to be meditating on things that are virtuous and pure and lovely. God says, I want you to think about those things that are a reflection of my nature and of my word. I saw a teenager some years ago with a t-shirt that simply said on the front of it, "I'm dysfunctional by choice." Well, there's some truth to that, you know, because God has created all of us with a free will. But now there comes a point in time where at least this teenager was not blaming his past on why he was dysfunctional, or his parents or his environment. At least he was being honest to say, "I'm the way I am by choice. I'm weird because I want to be weird." But on the other hand, someone could say it this way, "I'm living a spiritual life by choice." And let me show you where the choice comes in. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And notice the first word is the word "let." It means that you and I must allow the mind of Christ to permeate our mind. We must allow the Word of God to permeate our mind. God is not going to force feed you with your devotions this week. You and I must open the Word of God to learn the mind of Christ. And so we must possess the mind of Christ. We must not only ask the question, "What would Jesus do?" but we must follow through in doing what Jesus would do. Isn't it a wonderful thing that in recent days, hundreds of thousands of Christians are asking the question, "What would Jesus do?" And you know what? That gets us to first base. But doing what Jesus would do is what really counts. It all begins with a mind that is saturated in the Word of God. We must possess the mind of Christ. Then secondly, we must practice the life of Christ. If we are possessing the mind of Christ, if we are saturating our hearts and minds with the Word of God, then we can practice the life of Jesus Christ. As we learn the Word of God, we can then display the Word of God. You see, I'm convinced that belief will determine behavior every time. Belief determines behavior. Why are we here today? Well, I believe most of us are here today because we believe it's important to get with God's people, to open the Word of God, and to worship God. And because we believe that, we behave in a certain way. Some people do not believe what we believe today, and they are behaving in a different way. But what we believe determines the way that we behave. And when we develop the mind of Christ, it is going to affect the way that we behave in our everyday life. We are going to have a life that is reflecting the Word of God as it permeates our minds. And so we see the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 teaches us that we are to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we will not follow in the steps of Christ until we develop the mind of Jesus Christ. We had a wonderful week this past week here at Lancaster Baptist Church. We hosted a youth conference, and we had about 65 churches send youth groups from all over the western United States, and we filled this auditorium up on a few nights, and then again yesterday morning, just preaching to teenagers about making the right choices and about this matter of purity until marriage and abstaining from the wickedness of this world. Just really encouraging them to take the high road with their life and to serve God with their life. And yesterday morning, as I was preaching to the young people about this matter of following God and about this matter of really separating their lives unto God and away from the world, one young man came up to me after the service. I was standing out in the lobby there, and he walked up to me, and he gave me a bag full of full of whatever. I didn't know what it was at first. He hands me this bag, and I didn't know if it was a gift. I didn't know what was in there. He said, I want to give this to you. He said, this is my God. He said, this is all that I think about all the time. I said, well, what is it? He said, it's my rock music. He said, in this bag are all of the CDs that I've purchased over the last several years. And in that particular bag were CDs of all different types of rock and roll music and heavy rock music and satanic type rock music. And the young person said, this has been my God, and this is all I ever think about. But he said, I made a decision today that Jesus is going to be my God, and I'm going to follow the Word of God in my life. And I'll tell you, we rejoice when teenagers make those decisions, but moms and dads, we need to be making decisions like that. We need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the exhortation, not just for our children, but also for all of us today, that we would have the mind of Jesus Christ. So we see the exhortation to the believer to have the mind of Christ. But notice, secondly, the example of Christ. Here in this passage, we get a glimpse of the mind of Christ. We get a little bit of an understanding of the life that Christ would have us to live. Notice what it says in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now notice, first of all, as we try to understand the significance of Christ's example, that Christ is the essence of God. Christ is the essence of God. You see, if we're going to really understand his humility and his servitude, we need to understand, first of all, who he is. Who is this Jesus Christ? And we need to understand from the scriptures that he is the essence of God. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. Now, you'll see in verse number 6 the word who being in the form of God. And the term being implies for us and really teaches us that Jesus Christ was God already in existence. In fact, Jesus said in John 10 and verse number 30, I and the Father are one. In fact, the Bible says in another portion, Jesus speaking, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus is telling us the fact that he was eternally preexistent with God the Heavenly Father. Before Abraham ever was, Jesus was in existence. He and the Father are one. So he was in the form of God, the Bible says in verse number 6, being in the form of God. Christ is the essence of God. He is God manifested in the flesh. He possesses the very nature and attributes of God. Jesus Christ could heal the sick and raise the dead. Jesus Christ allowed Philip and others to worship him as God. Worship was ascribed to him. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. The attributes of deity are ascribed to Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 3, the Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the express image of God. In other words, friend, Jesus Christ, when he ministered on this earth and when he died on the cross of Calvary, was God come down in the flesh. Christ is the essence of God. Now, you have to believe that in order to, first of all, be saved, but also, secondly, to really understand his example for us. Because if he was just another man, that's one thing. But if this is God coming down and doing this, it's an entirely different thing. Christ is the essence of God. But notice, secondly, Christ is our example of a servant. He is our example of what a servant should be. He shows us how to love our wives and husbands, and he shows us how to serve our fellow man, and he shows us how to care because of the way he humbled himself. Notice the Bible says in verse number 7 that this God-man, Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation. Now think about it for just a moment. He was in eternity past with God the Heavenly Father. As the Creator God, Jesus Christ, was there at creation, the Bible says he upholds all the worlds in his hands. But the Bible in verse 7 tells us he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he who had the reputation, he who had the power and the majesty, willingly made himself of no reputation. He allowed himself to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God in order that he might enter into his mother's womb, where he might be born of the Virgin Mary as the son of a carpenter. Jesus Christ, the God-man, took on the form of flesh and humbled himself to be born of Mary. Now, in the whole process, he never reduced his deity. Yet he restrained his deity. He submitted himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. John 6 and verse 38 says, "For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. Now wait a minute. The mindset of most of us today, the mindset of most of us in family relationships, the mindset of some people is to vie for position. It's to get a reputation. It's to climb the ladder. It's to prove the other guy wrong. But if we're going to have the mind of Christ is this: he made himself of no reputation. And I say today that when we develop the mind of Christ, we're not worried about our reputation. We're worried about God's reputation. We want to let God arise. We want to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that God might be lifted up. Jesus Christ sought no reputation. He humbled himself. Notice in verse number 7, he made himself of no reputation, and it says, he took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. Do you know, as we develop the mind of Christ, we're going to have a heart to be a blessing to other people, to serve other people. The Bible says in Mark 10 and verse 45 that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life as a ransom for many and to be a minister for others. So if we are exercising the mind of Christ, we will look for ways to serve others. We'll not look for a way to get out of serving. We'll look for a way to serve others. I love the story of the two young missionaries that went to China under the China Inland Mission. And as these missionaries went there, they were to be mentored and developed by the great missionary Hudson Taylor. And they lived on a compound type of a situation with Hudson Taylor and many other missionaries. And one day, after a tremendous downpour of rain, the two young missionaries noticed that outside in the sewer area of the compound, there was a tremendous backlog of filth and waste. And because of that, they were having the problems with the pipes being backed up into the homes and so forth. And so the two missionaries stood there over this problem, and they began to discuss why they felt the other one should take care of the problem. One missionary said to the other missionary, he said, "Well, you know, I'm older than you, and I got here a few months before you, therefore I have seniority, and because of that, I don't think I should have to clean this mess." And the other one said, "Well, you may have a little more seniority, and you may have been here longer than me, but that's only because I was in divinity school taking more classes than you, and I am more educated than you, and because I am more educated than you, there is no way I should have to go down into the muck and the mire to clean the sewer on this compound." And while they were arguing about who should clean the muck and the mire, Hudson Taylor, the veteran missionary, the godly Christ-minded man that he was, went down into the sewer and began to pull the muck and the mire out and spent time to clean the sewer up so that everyone could have what they needed to have in their homes. You see, someone who really walks with God isn't going to argue about who did, who should have, who could have, but they're going to busy themselves being the servant of God. Jesus Christ made no reputation. Jesus Christ took the form of a servant. Notice the Bible says something even more amazing. We touched on it a moment ago in verse 7. And he was made in the likeness of men. Here we see it again. God became man. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then the Bible says in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You see, the life and the mind of Christ are the opposite of this world's thinking. And so much of this world's thinking is dominated by the philosophy of Satan, the wicked one. For example, Satan said on one occasion, "I will ascend up to the Most High. I will have my way." But Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Are you fighting some issue right now where you feel you've got to have your way? Maybe with the mind of Christ, you could say to the Lord, "Lord, you know what I want, but not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Lord, if you want me to have that promotion, I pray you'd let it happen. Lord, if you want our marriage to get back together, and I believe you do, I pray that you'd let it happen. Lord, I'm trying so hard to manipulate my way in this situation, but Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And so many times people are demanding their rights and fighting for their cause when in fact we should be saying, Lord, I pray that your will would be done. Satan says, I will ascend. Jesus says, not my will. Satan says, I will ascend to the Most High, but Jesus Christ descended to the very depths of humanity when he came to be our Savior. You see, the mind of Christ is so much the opposite of the corporate mindset which surrounds us today. Satan elevates himself above God. He says, I will be like the Most High, but Jesus Christ empties himself in order to exalt God. We had a wonderful week this past week here at Lancaster Baptist Church. We hosted a youth conference, and we had about 65 churches send youth groups from all over the western United States, and we filled this auditorium up on a few nights, and then again yesterday morning, just preaching to teenagers about making the right choices and about this matter of purity until marriage and abstaining from the wickedness of this world. And just really encouraging them to take the high road with their life and to serve God with their life. And yesterday morning, as I was preaching to the young people about this matter of following God and about this matter of really separating their lives unto God and away from the world, one young man came up to me after the service. I was standing out in the lobby there, and he walked up to me and he gave me a bag full of whatever. I didn't know what it was at first. He hands me this bag, and I didn't know if it was a gift. I didn't know what was in there. He said, "I want to give this to you." He said, "This is my God." He said, "This is all that I think about all the time." I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "It's my rock music." He said, "In this bag are all of the CDs that I've purchased over the last several years. And in that particular bag were CDs of all different types of rock and roll music and heavy rock music and satanic type rock music." And the young person said, "This has been my God, and this is all I ever think about. But," he said, "I made a decision today that Jesus is going to be my God, and I'm going to follow the Word of God in my life." And I'll tell you, we rejoice when teenagers make those decisions, but moms and dads, we need to be making decisions like that. We need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the exhortation, not just for our children, but also for all of us today, that we would have the mind of Jesus Christ. So we see the exhortation to the believer to have the mind of Christ. But notice, secondly, the example of Christ. Here in this passage, we get a glimpse of the mind of Christ. We get a little bit of an understanding of the life that Christ would have us to live. Notice what it says in verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now notice, first of all, as we try to understand the significance of Christ's example, that Christ is the essence of God. Christ is the essence of God. You see, if we're going to really understand his humility and his servitude, we need to understand, first of all, who he is. Who is this Jesus Christ? And we need to understand from the scriptures that he is the essence of God. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. Now, you'll see in verse number 6 the word "who being" in the form of God. And the term "being" implies for us and really teaches us that Jesus Christ was God already in existence. In fact, Jesus said in John 10 and verse number 30, "I and the Father are one." In fact, the Bible says in another portion, Jesus speaking, "Before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus is telling us the fact that he was eternally preexistent with God the Heavenly Father. Before Abraham ever was, Jesus was in existence. He and the Father are one. So he was in the form of God, the Bible says in verse number 6. Being in the form of God, Christ is the essence of God. He is God manifested in the flesh. He possesses the very nature and attributes of God. Jesus Christ could heal the sick and raise the dead. Jesus Christ allowed Philip and others to worship him as God. Worship was ascribed to him. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. The attributes of deity are ascribed to Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the express image of God. In other words, friend, Jesus Christ, when he ministered on this earth and when he died on the cross of Calvary, was God come down in the flesh. Christ is the essence of God. Now, you have to believe that in order to, first of all, be saved, but also, secondly, to really understand his example for us. Because if he was just another man, that's one thing. But if this is God coming down and doing this, it's an entirely different thing. Christ is the essence of God. But notice, secondly, Christ is our example of a servant. He is our example of what a servant should be. He shows us how to love our wives and husbands, and He shows us how to serve our fellow man, and He shows us how to care because of the way He humbled Himself. Notice the Bible says in verse number 7 that this God-man, Jesus Christ, made Himself of no reputation. Now think about it for just a moment. He was in eternity past with God the Heavenly Father. As the Creator God, Jesus Christ, was there at creation, the Bible says He upholds all the worlds in His hands. But the Bible in verse 7 tells us He made Himself of no reputation. In other words, He who had the reputation, He who had the power and the majesty, willingly made Himself of no reputation. He allowed Himself to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God in order that He might enter into His mother's womb, where He might be born of the Virgin Mary as the son of a carpenter. Jesus Christ, the God-man, took on the form of flesh and humbled Himself to be born of Mary. Now, in the whole process, He never reduced His deity. Yet He restrained His deity. He submitted Himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. John 6 and verse 38 says, "For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Now Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation. Now wait a minute. The mindset of most of us today, the mindset of most of us in family relationships, the mindset of some people is to vie for position. It's to get a reputation. It's to climb the ladder. It's to prove the other guy wrong. But if we're going to have the mind of Christ is this: He made Himself of no reputation. And I say today that when we develop the mind of Christ, we're not worried about our reputation, we're worried about God's reputation. We want to let God arise. We want to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that God might be lifted up. Jesus Christ sought no reputation. He humbled Himself. Notice in verse number 7, He made Himself of no reputation, and it says, He took upon Him the form of a servant. He took upon Him the form of a servant. Do you know, as we develop the mind of Christ, we're going to have a heart to be a blessing to other people, to serve other people. The Bible says in Mark 10 and verse 45 that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to give His life as a ransom for many and to be a minister for others. So if we are exercising the mind of Christ, we will look for ways to serve others. We'll not look for a way to get out of serving. We'll look for a way to serve others. I love the story of the two young missionaries that went to China under the China Inland Mission. And as these missionaries went there, they were to be mentored and developed by the great missionary Hudson Taylor. And they lived on a compound type of a situation with Hudson Taylor and many other missionaries. And one day, after a tremendous downpour of rain, the two young missionaries noticed that outside in the sewer area of the compound, there was a tremendous backlog of filth and waste. And because of that, they were having the problems with the pipes being backed up into the homes and so forth. And so the two missionaries stood there over this problem, and they began to discuss why they felt the other one should take care of the problem. One missionary said to the other missionary, he said, "Well, you know, I'm older than you, and I got here a few months before you, therefore I have seniority, and because of that, I don't think I should have to clean this mess." And the other one said, "Well, you may have a little more seniority, and you may have been here longer than me, but that's only because I was in divinity school taking more classes than you, and I am more educated than you, and because I am more educated than you, there is no way I should have to go down into the muck and the mire to clean the sewer on this compound." And while they were arguing about who should clean the muck and the mire, Hudson Taylor, the veteran missionary, the godly Christ-minded man that he was, went down into the sewer and began to pull the muck and the mire out and spent time to clean the sewer up so that everyone could have what they needed to have in their homes. You see, someone who really walks with God isn't going to argue about who did, who should have, who could have, but they're going to busy themselves being the servant of God. Jesus Christ made no reputation. Jesus Christ took the form of a servant. Notice the Bible says something even more amazing. We touched on it a moment ago in verse 7. And He was made in the likeness of men. Here we see it again. God became man. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then the Bible says in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. You see, the life and the mind of Christ are the opposite of this world's thinking. And so much of this world's thinking is dominated by the philosophy of Satan, the wicked one. For example, Satan said on one occasion, "I will ascend up to the Most High. I will have my way. But Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Are you fighting some issue right now where you feel you've got to have your way? Maybe with the mind of Christ, you could say to the Lord, "Lord, you know what I want, but not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Lord, if you want me to have that promotion, I pray you'd let it happen. Lord, if you want our marriage to get back together, and I believe you do, I pray that you'd let it happen. Lord, I'm trying so hard to manipulate my way in this situation, but Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And so many times people are demanding their rights and fighting for their cause when in fact we should be saying, "Lord, I pray that your will would be done." Satan says, "I will ascend." Jesus says, "Not my will." Satan says, "I will ascend to the Most High." But Jesus Christ descended to the very depths of humanity when he came to be our Savior. You see, the mind of Christ is so much the opposite of the corporate mindset which surrounds us today. Satan elevates himself above God. He says, "I will be like the Most High." But Jesus Christ empties himself in order to exalt God. You see. And I say to you that if we would develop the mind of Christ, then we must come to this place where we see in this passage that Jesus Christ fashioned himself as a man and he humbled himself. But we see Jesus not only in this particular passage as being the deity or being God in the flesh and being our example of a servant, but I want you to notice thirdly, Christ is our escape from the penalty of sin. He is our escape from the penalty of sin. Yes, he is our example. Thank God for that. But notice he is our escape from the penalty of sin. Verse number 8 tells us about this. "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, friend, it's one thing to look at Jesus as an example of a servant. It's another thing to trust him as your personal Savior. Jesus Christ humbled himself, yes. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Jesus Christ, through the cross of Calvary, by the shedding of his blood, has provided a way whereby each of us might have the forgiveness of sins. Whereby each of us who would come to the cross today and who would say, "Lord Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner. And I believe that you shed your blood that my sins might be forgiven." When we would call upon Christ and invite him into our heart, the Bible says, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 3 that Christ died for our sins. And the Bible teaches that he rose again for our justification. I want you to recognize that Jesus Christ died in order that each of us might have a personal Savior. I want you to say, "Lord, help me to look past this matter of you merely being an example of how to live, but help me to see you also as the Savior of my life." If you've never trusted him as Savior, he came to provide an escape for you from sin. I heard of a missionary some time ago who was down in Brazil, and he went to a kind of a religious carnival, I guess they have there from time to time, and they had booths set up and various things for sale, trinkets of all kinds. And as he was walking through the carnival, he said there was a booth set up with crosses and crucifixes and so forth. And he said the sign over the booth would never leave his memory. He said the sign over the booth simply said, "Cheap crosses." Cheap crosses. And while that may be a marketing tool for a vendor selling crosses, I look to this passage and I see God becoming man and dwelling among us, and I see him humbling himself, and I see him becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I say to you, his cross was not cheap. And I say to you, his blood is not cheap. And I say there was a great price paid in order that we might have our sins forgiven. Do not look to Jesus as a mere historical example of what a servant should be, but look to him first and foremost as a Savior. And if you and I are going to have peace with God, we must remember the verse a moment ago from Hebrews where it says that he by himself purged us from our sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. Thank God that he and he alone can pay for our sins. There's something about religion that has a way of confusing the simplicity of the gospel. There's something about our human nature that wants to say, "Yes, Jesus paid it all, but you've got to do this extra too if you're going to get saved." I saw this past week a magazine or a brochure of a particular group that said, if you want to know for sure that you're going to heaven, yes, you need to believe on Jesus, that's important, but you must be baptized in water for the remission of sin. I want to simply say to you, my friend, either Jesus Christ by himself purges our sins, or Jesus Christ plus your church's water purges your sins, but it can't be both in the same. It must be one or the other. And while we thank God for water baptism as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do not believe that there is any saving, atoning power in the tap water of the city of Lancaster, but we believe there is saving power in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And when a person sees themselves as a sinner and they come to Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior, my friend, the peace of God which passes all understanding will fill your heart and mind. You'll know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven, and there is nothing greater than knowing that you're saved. You may have religion. You may have even been baptized. Yes, Jesus is the essence of God. He is our example in servitude. But until we accept him as our escape from sin, as our Savior, we will not know for sure that heaven is our home. And so we see the Lord Jesus. We see a call. We see an exhortation to have the mind of Christ. We see not only the exhortation to have the mind of Christ, but as we look into the Word of God, we see the example of Jesus Christ before us. And then I would show you briefly the exaltation of the coming King. The exaltation of the coming King. You know why it would be a wonderful thing for you to trust Christ as Savior today? Do you know why it would be a wonderful thing for all of the saved to begin developing the mind of Christ and living a life of servitude today? Because, friend, he's coming again. And it would be a good thing to get a jump start on serving Jesus, because that's what the saved will do for all of eternity. We'll worship him for all of eternity. The Bible says in verse number 9, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I would say to you, his name is risen above all other names. The Bible says in Revelation 5 and verse 13, every creature will say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. There is coming a day when this sin-sick world, this world filled with strife and war and corruption and immorality and ungodliness, one day this sin-sick world is finally going to see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, on the throne, and they will finally realize that his name has risen above all other names. His name will rise above political names and religious names, and his name will be ascended on high, and everyone, the Bible says, will know the name of Jesus, and every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. His name is risen above all other names. His name is recognized above all other names. The Bible tells us in verse number 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. This world will either acknowledge him today as Savior and Lord, or they will soon acknowledge him as sovereign judge. That's your choice in mind today. To acknowledge him as our Savior and Lord, or to acknowledge him as our sovereign judge at a future time. Thank God, my friend, if you accept him as Savior today, you will not have to face him as your judge. You will face him as your friend, your righteous advocate, and your Savior. And you'll see the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet, and you will fall at his feet and worship and thank him for having paid the price for your sin at Calvary. If you're saved, you're not walking in fear and trembling, but you are thanking God for the fact that you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. But my friend, if you sit here today and reject Christ, then that day of his appearing will not be a joyful day for you. It will be a day of sorrow. It will be a day of weeping and wailing and even the gnashing of teeth. You see, his name is recognized above all others in that future date. But why we preach the message, the purpose of the message, is that you would recognize his name and his work and call upon his name even in this hour while there is time. You see, friend, you cannot live with the mind of Christ. You cannot adapt the mind of Christ to your home and to your life until you receive Him as your Savior. And once you receive Him as your Savior, and you begin to allow Him to be the Lord of your life, and you begin to allow the Word of God to be the script from which you live your life, then you can see the mind of Christ evidence in your life. And for those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, may we in love serve one another. May we in this day of rebellion and in this day of vying for position and in this backstabbing society, may we follow the example of Jesus, who is serving, even at this moment, making intercession for you and for me.